as a person, not look at the whole book and Mordecai and all that, and all the other characters, but particularly think about Esther as a person and what lessons we can learn. So we'll turn to Esther chapter 4 for the key verse. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14 is the key verse of the book. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The Lord will bless his word. Esther, as you know, is the only book of the Bible that does not mention God at all. From Genesis to Revelation, every book mentions God, but this book does not mention God. But as Matthew Henry writes, if the name of God is not here, his finger is. The whole purpose of the book is, by not mentioning God, it is very clear he is there in the background working, as he is in our lives many a time. We do not know what's happening, but we know God is at work in the background. It's a book of God's providence and his sovereignty. It's an illustration of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Though the name of God is not directly mentioned, it is found there in acrostic form in four passages. The name Jehovah is found as an acrostic in chapter 1, verse 20, 5, verse 4, 5, 13, and 7, verse 7. Those who know Hebrew or can look at a Hebrew Bible, you can see the name of Jehovah there, the divine name. And I am whom I am is found hidden as an acrostic once in 7, verse 5. So though the Lord is hidden, he is clearly seen behind the scenes protecting his people. So when did these events occur? Well, Ezra gives us the names of all the kings that reigned over Persia, minus one, which is Cambyses. We read that in Ezra 4, verse 4 to 7, I'm just quoting the names of the kings here, he tells us of how they were troubled all the time by their enemies, all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, and in the days of Artaxerxes, unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And so all throughout they were troubled. But this happened during the reign of Ahasuerus. That's the Hebrew version of Xerxes. So his Greek name was Xerxes I, and after him, his son Artaxerxes came to power, and he's mentioned in Ezra and Nehemiah. So sometime between Ezra 6 and 7, after the temple was constructed, that was done in the days of Ahasuerus' father, Darius I, because he's mentioned there in Ezra, sometime between Ezra 6 and 7, these events took place where Haman, or Satan behind him, sought to destroy all the Jewish people, but God brought Esther to the kingdom for such a time as this to deliver them. We are introduced to Esther as an orphan girl in chapter 2, verse 5 and 7, where we read these words. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jer, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. To become fatherless or a widow was to become totally destitute, often oppressed, neglected, taken advantage of, or Psalm 94 verse 6 says, even murdered. Widows were murdered, orphans were also murdered, the fatherless were killed by evil people seeking to take whatever they had because there had no one to defend them. God gave some very stern warnings in the Old Testament about neglecting the fatherless and the widow. We're told, the poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless, Psalm 10 verse 14. The fatherless had no one to turn to except God in heaven. God often takes up the disadvantaged and despised by others to the highest place, to be deliverers of his people, such as Joseph, Esther, and David. Joseph was in the prison, and in one day, Joseph was on the throne. Tremendous translation from the prison to the throne. David was one day with his sheep, and that very day he was anointed king of Israel. Esther, an orphan girl, would find herself seated on the throne as queen of Persia and the deliverer of her people. And so God often takes up the disadvantaged and despised. Hosea 14:3 says, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. Well, Esther found mercy from the Lord because Mordecai took pity upon her. Often people would not want an extra mouth to feed, but Mordecai, unlike others, took pity on her and loved her like his own daughter. The Bible says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. A broken-hearted orphan who has lost both her parents, looking unto the Lord, will find great mercy from him. Mordecai is an example of that psalm. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble, Psalm 41 verse 1. And so the Lord mightily delivered Mordecai, who was sentenced to death, who was going to hang on a great gallows constructed by Haman, because the Lord blessed him, the Lord delivered him. Now Esther is a Persian name. From the captivity onwards, Jews often had a Gentile name and their own Hebrew name, which means, Esther means star. Some think she could be named after the Babylonian goddess Ishtar. We think of Paulus, the Roman name of Saul of Tarsus. So most had double names, John Mark. One would be a Jewish name, John. Mark would be Marcus, a Roman name. So most, by the time the New Testament came, most Jews had double names, a Jewish name and a Gentile name, and we see that begun here in the days of Esther. Her Jewish name is Hadassah, meaning a myrtle tree, and this is very significant because the myrtle is associated with the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will be brought into this world after the great tribulation the Jews will go through, where the beast will arise and set up the abomination of desolation in the temple at Jerusalem, and all those who will not bow before it will face the most severest persecution ever. And the Lord warned the Jews in the Sermon on the Mount to flee for your lives, not to even look back, to flee to the mountains, to the wilderness, to flee. And in the future day, like the Jews were threatened with death, like they were by Haman, in that future day, that man of sin, the Antichrist, who will seek to destroy them, the Lord will deliver them. We think of how this myrtle tree was used in the Feast of Tabernacles, Nehemiah 8:15, as one of the branches of different trees that could be used. In Isaiah 41:19, we're told, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittar tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. And he goes on in Isaiah 55, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. In Nehemiah 1, the myrtle tree is pictured in a lowly valley with an angel of the Lord in the midst of these myrtle trees, And the context of that chapter is the Gentile nations which are at rest and the Jewish people are suffering in their captivity. And so the myrtle speaks of blessing under the Messiah when he comes to reign. After they've come through, the remnant have come through the most tremendous persecution they'll ever face. Esther's beauty is brought before us in verse 7. The maid was fair and beautiful. A double description is given of Queen Vashti as well in chapter 1, verse 11. So the Lord endowed her with a beauty that made her attractive to the king because he loved Vashti very much. She was his favorite, she was his queen, and he wanted to display her in a drunken fit before all these drunken men, and she refused to come. And he, in his anger, he deposed her as a queen, but regretted it, but it was too late to have her back. And so Esther had a beauty that was given to her by God that would make her look just like Vashti. And he wanted her as queen when he saw her. And as a result of her being chosen as queen, she could deliver her people from such destruction that was awaiting them. There's that chorus that says Shamgar had an ox goad and David had a sling. Dorcas had a needle, Rahab had some string. Samson had a jawbone, Moses had a rod. Mary had some ointment, but they were used of God. But to this list we can add Esther had a pretty face. That's all she had as an orphan. That was her asset. She had a very pretty face and became attracted to the king was attracted to her, should I say. So the idea of her beauty is, has been translated, very attractive and had a beautiful figure, beautiful of form and face. So she's called to the palace in chapter 2, verse 3. We read of the king's commandment, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, to the custody of Higgai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king. And he did so. Then verse 8 tells us, and it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. Some commentators are very critical of Mordecai, that he entered his daughter into a beauty contest and to marry a pagan king, where she would end up eating things that Daniel and his companions refused to eat. A Jew will not marry a Gentile, certainly not an idolater, certainly not a king like that. And so they're very critical of Mordecai. But the reason is they've been influenced by Sunday school teaching, which glamorizes this story as a beauty contest that women willingly entered and was crowned Miss Persia and Queen of Persia and so on. But there's nothing in the text of Scripture that tells us Mordecai entered into a competition. Nothing in the Scripture that tells us Esther entered herself. In fact, what the Scripture does say is this. In Esther 2, verse 8, when it says, Esther was brought also unto the king's house, the word brought is a general word meaning take in the Hebrew, but in this context, in this grammatical form, it can mean to be seized, to be taken from or out of, to be stolen from, to be taken captive, to be taken away, to be removed. There was no free-for-all beauty contest to enter. The officers were sent out to seize and take whichever pretty face they found for the king. And kings could do whatever they wanted. Pharaoh took Sarah to be his wife. Because Abraham said, she's my sister, in Genesis 12. But God plagued the house of Pharaoh, and he realized that she is another man's wife. Abimelech, later on, he took Sarah to be his wife, because again, Abraham said, she's my sister, in Genesis 20. But God appeared to him in a dream and told him, you're a dead man, God said to him. He was terrified. He did not realize she was another man's wife. King David wrongly took Bathsheba, had her husband Uriah killed. So this was not a sort of beauty contest where they all willingly went, entered into hoping they'll win. They're all gathered by the officials throughout the empire. They looked out for fair young virgins to be new concubines to the king, and from amongst them, one to be his queen. So what we see is that the Jewish people at the mercy of their captors, but God overruling for his greater plans to save his people. Esther 2 verse 12 tells us of her beautification. Now when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, that after she had been 12 months after the manner of women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of women. When anyone came into the king's presence, they had to be prepared. Daniel and his friends were of royal stock. They were of the seed royal. They knew what it was to be in a royal palace. They knew what it was to conduct themselves as royalty should, as you should before a king and before a queen. So Nebuchadnezzar took all those of the seed royal to be in his royal palace, to be taught the learning of the Chaldeans, and to be fed food so they would look healthy and strong. They would decorate his palace. They would know how to conduct themselves. And Daniel and his friends would not eat the king's food, but ate vegetables, but looked healthier. And they were chosen to be in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And so these concubines and wives had to be thoroughly beautified. They were thoroughly soaked in oils and perfumes. The ancient records tell us that the woman would be naked and cover herself with a shawl like a tent and have a burning oil lamp in the midst of this little tent she would make, and it would contain all these oils burning and would make her hot and sweat. And as she sweated and her pores opened, these oils would seep inside of her body. And so after a whole year of this, she just smelt like a bottle of perfume. It was like just constantly coming out of her, the beautiful fragrance. Now, this is a lesson for us. I know most use deodorant, or they ought to anyway, perfumes and aftershaves and lotions to smell nice. But you know, the best perfume of all is the fragrance of a Christ-like character. Because perfume in the Bible is used to describe the moral glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad, Psalm 45:8. We read, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, in John 12, verse 3. The other Gospels tell us that she poured it on his head, the most expensive perfume she can find. She anointed his body for burial. His sacrifice is described like perfume. And walking love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Ephesians 5, verse 2. And Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. You know, that's the best perfume you can ever be beautified with, is the moral glory and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. The best perfume any man or woman can have in their life. When you think about Mordecai's care in verse 11, and Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. You think of him concerned so much for her. There he was. The idea is he did it regularly. He did it day by day. He walked round and round. He walked up and down. He was so burdened about his daughter to see how she was. The word means to see, to know how Esther did, meaning the peace of Esther, the shalom of Esther. So the word means not just peace and peacefulness, but as you know, the Jews do greet each other with the word shalom, but it means wholeness, a wholeness to see if she is whole, if she is well. He had a great concern for her, as all parents should have for their children. "For this child I prayed," Hannah said of Samuel before he was even born. "For this child I prayed." And we think here of the prodigal son. Even though he went astray, the father looked out for him every day. In Luke 15, when he was a great way off, he ran and kissed him, threw himself on him and kissed him. Yes, even for children that go astray, parents are worried and they pray and they long for the day to see them come to the Lord. So Mordecai was very concerned for Esther. Then we see that Esther was crowned in verse 15. Verse 15, "And when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, had appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her." And so Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. So amazingly, it was Esther who was chosen out of all the many, many girls that were brought to the court. We see God's hand behind it all. Just as we see with Joseph, he said to his brothers, didn't he? "As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to save much people alive." So God put Joseph in power at the very right moment, when the years of plenty were coming, followed by 7 years of terrible famine and hunger, and where his own family and his own father and his brothers would have died in that famine. And so we find that because of his wisdom, the Egyptians were saved, his own family was saved, and many nations were saved from famine because God put him in power at the right time. And Esther was put in power at the right time so that she could deliver the Jews from this most horrendous attack that would have wiped them all out were it not for God's intervention. Now we come to verse 20. "Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him." And so what we learned is this, that she was obedient. She was obedient. It were terrible days for the Jews. The anti-Semitic hatred, as it has been through centuries, was at its height. And they were very scared to even mention that they were Jews. We think of how the king Ahasuerus could just, sign a decree just like that, without even giving one moment's thought. Haman said, "Kill them." kill all of them. Men, women, children, old and young, kill them all. I'll give you money. He said, okay, bring the document, I'll sign it. Pitiless, absolutely pitiless. He couldn't care. Little did he realize how trapped he was. And so we learn that she obeyed Mordecai. She kept silent, but this came in use later on. When we move on to the story, we see that Esther is told of Haman's plan in chapter 4. And she did not know what was going on. In verse 1, we're told Mordecai, and when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. So Esther, hearing of this, did not know what was going on and knew that no one could come like that, crying and miserable in the presence of the king near his gate. So she sent clothes to clothe him in verse 4 and to take away sackcloth from him. Then she called Hatak because he wouldn't receive it to find out what's going on. So we read in verse 6, so Hatak went forth to meet Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. Even in the casting of lots by Haman, to determine the day when the Jews should be destroyed, was overruled by God. Because it was at the very end of the year, the date fell. That gave enough time for another decree to go out, sped by the king's commandment, with all the horses and dromedaries and asses and every animal possible used, to speedily go throughout the whole empire and tell the Jews that they can defend themselves. And so even in the timing of the decree to kill the Jews, we see there was the hand of God behind it, that there was plenty of time for their salvation to take place. Mordecai reminds Esther, because she says in verse 11, and all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. But Mordecai reminded her, that verse we read at the beginning, that thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You see, Mordecai's words show faith, because he says there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Because God had promised Abraham in Genesis 12, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse that, and curse him that curseth thee. God promised their preservation and their protection, even in Genesis 22. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So God promised that they will never be destroyed as a people. He knew that somehow or the other, God will deliver them. But who knew if it was Esther, the one whom God is going to use? Who knows whether you're the one who has come to the kingdom for such a time? She knows that she has also got the death sentence. She's not going to escape either. So we read about her fasting in verse 15 to 16 of Esther chapter 4. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day, I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Again, prayer is not mentioned, though fasting and prayer is mentioned together in Scripture. Ezra 8:23, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. But this is deliberate to show God is not mentioned, but he is there. They are fasting 3 days, night and day. Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, and she needed wisdom to know what to say to the king, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace, mercy, and grace to help in time of need. And so she and all the Jewish people and Mordecai cast themselves down in fasting and by implication prayer before God. So Esther has courage. If I'm going to die, I will die. To save her people, she was going to put her life in her hands and go to the king. Reminds us of the Apostle Paul, who said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, as he journeyed to Jerusalem, knowing that bonds and imprisonment awaited him, as he went there to speak to that people that he was so burdened about when he wanted them to be saved. What a burden he had for the lost. What a burden he had for his own people who are lost. May the Lord give us such a burden. He wished that he was accursed from Christ. He would rather want to be in hell instead of them, that they could be forgiven and saved. What a tremendous burden the Apostle Paul had. What a lesson there is for us. When we think of Esther's wisdom, with this we come to a close. Esther's wisdom. Tremendous wisdom God gave to save her people. When she came to the king, the golden scepter was held out in chapter 5, verse 2, enabling her to ask the king to come to a banquet in verse 4. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for them. God was going to be at work now. As she was given wisdom to tell the king to come to a banquet, she didn't tell him all about Haman and his wicked plans there and then. She knew what to do. The king loved feasts. We read of his great feast in chapter 1. We read of his great feast for Esther in chapter 2. He loved feasts, and she was going to use that to speak to his heart, to invite him to a feast so she could reach his heart and his conscience. And God began to work in chapter 6, verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there's nothing done for him. And so, in a wonderful way, in a moment of time, Mordecai is exalted, because he saved the king's life. And Esther is unable to speak to the king without dying. You know, the proverb illustrates Esther so beautifully. And Ezra and Nehemiah, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 21, verse 1. Ezra could say, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Ezra 6:22, "For the Lord hath made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them." And so we can see even the most ruthless of kings, even the most powerful of men, their hearts can be in the hand of God. God is all-powerful, all-sovereign. He can do whatever he wishes with whomever he wishes, whenever he wishes. And God is going to turn the heart towards Esther, towards Mordecai, and towards the salvation of her people. So what is this great wisdom of Esther? It was a feast. It was through a feast she was able to save her people. When God wanted to save us, he put together a great feast as well. It's called the Great Supper. And he made many. The gospel is likened to a great supper, a great cost, Calvary, the death of his son, to provide this great feast of salvation for us. And the servant is sent out to bid them come. And when they didn't come, those who were called, he went to the highways and byways, and he bid those who are halt and blind and lame, and they came in their great numbers. And many more were to be called, that his house might be filled. When Matthew left his business behind, when Jesus said to him, "Follow me," he left his tax collecting business behind, but he wanted all his publicans to be saved as well, like he was. So we read in Luke chapter 5, don't we? And verse 21, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them." He made a great feast, invited all his tax collector friends to a feast, and others as well. The feast was first and foremost for the Lord, for his joy and glory, to give thanks to him for saving him, and as a means to save many of his own fellow publicans. There's your scripture for a gospel tea. Use a feast to bring the lost to hear the Savior. God used a great feast of the gospel to bring us to himself. Esther used a feast to save her people, for it was at the second feast she exposed Haman as this wicked Haman. This wicked Haman. And we know what happened next. And Haman was hanged, and a second decree went out that the Lord's people could be delivered. May the Lord bless these few thoughts about the life of Esther to us. Next week, we'll think of another woman of Scripture. I'll hold you in suspense. There's so many of them. We'll see what the Lord leads us to do. We'll think of another woman in Scripture next week. Shall we pray?